Welcome to Awakenings Movement Podcast. Awakenings Movement is a community where dreamers become believers and believers become doers.
The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Somebody else read this. Ready? Somebody else out loud. Anybody?
When the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fall. Though in armies to save me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident.
I will be
confident.
Skip this. Let's all read it together. Ready? Read. When the wicked advance against me to devour a me. Well, stop, right? That's just a. It refers like to another part in the, but I like that a me. It's like separating yourself from yourself. Like when you try to devour a me, a person like me. I love this, the wicked. Let me talk about the word wicked right quick. Wicked just simply means not like the social construct of the word wicked. It's like, ooh, sorcery. It just means twisted, like wicker furniture. It's bamboo that's been soaked in water, then twisted, then hardened, or a candle wick, like two pieces of like linen that have been twisted together and soaked and waxed. It's just twisted. So when people get you twisted, and when people get twisted because of what God is doing to you, they are wicked, okay? So they're not evil, they just twisted. They got you twisted, all right? Let's read it together. Ready? Read. When the wicked advance against me to devour of me, it is even then, let's keep reading. Ready? Read. One thing I ask from the Lord.
This only do I seek.
That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the
temple.
For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me. Oh, I can't wait. Well, I can't wait to talk today. I just feel like this, I'm so hyped. This is our mission, is that we catalyze human flourishing by cultivating spaces where people excavate divine purpose, people incubate transformation, and inspire action for good. Today we're gonna focus on the incubating of transformation, right? Our core values are innovation,
authenticity.
Today we're gonna focus on the authenticity of our core values, okay? So we always draw from our core values. I say that because you need to have your own personal mission and core values, because they should navigate everything you do and everything that you say, okay? You should find a point to put your finger on in your own personal mission statement before you point yourself in the direction of where God is calling you to go, okay? All right, so Luke chapter 1, verse 26. I'm just gonna review this, right? Just gonna talk a little bit about last week. Last week we talked about the Immaculate Conception. The most amazing part of this season for me is not the mass consumption, but the Immaculate Conception. We get so caught up in this season and spending so much money, which makes it so that debt goes up during this time of the year. Did you guys know that? Of course you knew that. You personally knew that, right? Not just that, but also depression goes up. People get down. So debt goes up and people get down during this time of year. And so it's really an opportunity for us to reorient what this time of the year is about. It's not about buying presents. It's about knowing the gift that's already inside of us, all right? What we're pregnant with. Mystic surprises. We talked about last week how, like, man, ultimately, Mary was planning for a wedding. Anybody here ever planned for a wedding? Christina, you remember planning for your wedding? What if you got pregnant while planning for your wedding? You'd be like, oh, man, now I got to deal with this here while I'm planning for this wedding. It was a disruption. And it was not just a strategic disruption to the plans for planning for her wedding. It was a social disruption. She had not been married yet. She was having a kid out of wedlock. And she was telling this mystical story that the angel of the Lord came to her and told her that she was pregnant by Immaculate Conception. Let Sarah King walk up in here and be like, you know what? I'm pregnant, but It's not by my boyfriend. It's by the Holy Spirit. It's an immaculate conception. Would y'all clap and cheer and say hallelujah? Y'all be like, just like Devon. You're like, we need more information. You got some explaining to do. It was a disruption to the social standard for a woman at that time. But it's a way for us, this moment in biblical history, in human history, is a time for us to rethink disruption. Not as something that should throw us off, but something that should push us inward to recognize the gift that we are pregnant with. All of us have been given an immaculate conception. All of us, Dewan, have a unique gift that we were born with that has never been contaminated by open air that God has in you for you to do to impact all of humanity. And if you don't do that thing with what God has given you, that thing won't be done in the world. What God wants you to do will die with you if you don't do it. You've been impregnated with an immaculate possibility. You are pregnant with an immaculate conception. I want you to rub your belly. Some of y'all scared, like, ooh, I don't want to be no pregnant. I don't want to be pregnant. I don't want to be pregnant. I don't want to be pregnant. Right? I do. You, it's too late. You already are. But you're pregnant with something spiritual. Try rubbing that belly like, yes, we do want you to be pregnant. And look, Alex said, no, we don't. Right? There's something in you that God has placed in you that is extraterrestrial. It comes from beyond our cosmos. It's not bound by the limitations of gravity. It's not subject to any natural law that would otherwise limit your potential and your possibility. So when disruption comes, you need to be able to say to yourself, it is not disruptive, it is what?
Divine.
Maybe God is trying to produce something divine in your life. Are you guys warm or is it just me? Yeah. How about we just... So her name is Franchelle Lucas, and she sang with Solange on the Jimmy Fallon show. And, I mean, she looks so natural there, right? But kind of not. You know, did y'all see the performance? I mean, I'm biased. This is what I told her. I was like, I'm biased, but she was better than Solange. I could hear her voice, like, very clearly. Her choreography, she had not only the choreography down, but she had the little extra little steps, too. I was like, this girl is bad. She had hands waving when nobody else was waving. She was doing this. And I said, oh, that's my girl right there. And so I talked to her about it, like, dude, how it felt. And you guys don't know Fran's story, but Fran left Houston because she was disrupted. She was like, I don't want to be here anymore. So she left, she moved to Nashville, she got a master's in art history or art curating. She then moved to LA, she then moved back to Nashville. She was trying her best to avoid coming back to Houston. When finally she decided to not see Houston as a disruption to her success, like Houston's getting in the way of her being a star, of her doing something great, she decided to embrace all that Houston has to offer. Houston was not a disruptive possibility. It was a divine impartation. It was divine. So she came back, and within months, she got this gig with Solange. Now, she and Solange have been childhood friends since they were in elementary, right? But out of the blue, she was given this opportunity to, like, be before millions of people doing what she loves to do. This is a testimony that the thing you think is disrupting your destiny, hallelujah, thank you, Lord. That thing, you think it's static happening in your life, but maybe it's strategic, divine possibility. So anytime, first of all, here's the reality. Nothing will happen just as you expected, amen?
Amen.
Nothing, I don't care what you do, right? There are signs, like no, one, even though they tell you every single Big Mac is the same, no one Big Mac is like the other. There's so many chemical compounds in the air that disrupt what's happening in the making of that Big Mac that makes it so that that Big Mac and that Whopper is unique to its own experience. Nothing will ever be what you expect. So can we accept that right now? So anything that comes as a so-called disruption is not a disruption, that's just the way life is. Why not just move from that's the way life is to God is doing something bigger and badder and better than I can exceedingly and abundantly even imagine, right? The word immaculate. It means flawless, stainless, and unstrained. Now, last week we talked about the definition of flawless, and we said that no past failure, let's read this together, ready, read. No past failure has flawed what you are presently pregnant with. I don't care how messed up your messed up was. What God has in you cannot be flawed by your past failure. Now, how do we move into that? Well, the truth. The truth does not eat evidence. So you're looking for evidence to prove that what God has in you is not flawed, but you ain't gonna find evidence in the world. It's only evidential inside you. God has already given you a check and a balance inside your core to let you know that what he has for you is for you. Then we talked about stainless, the definition, stainless when it comes to immaculate. We said that you are pregnant with what can't corrode. It's incorruptible what God has placed in you, right? So how do we like maintain that? Well, we have to acknowledge when good is good. Stop calling good okay. Hey, how you doing today? I'm okay. Last week I had a really tough week. No, what about right now, right? Embrace the good in every given moment. Call good things good. Let's say this together. Ready, read.
Call good things good.
Let's read this together. Ready, read. Don't
make bad things worse with your words.
Even if it's bad, don't call it worse than it really is. You know what I'm saying? Because if you really think about it, like the worst thing that could happen is not happening, my friends, in any given situation. So today we're going to talk about the definition of immaculate, which is unstrained. Can you say unstrained?
Unstrained.
The definition of strain is to force or tending to pull or stretch something to an extreme or damaging degree. What God has in you does not require your strain. I want you to rest with that. Grinding won't make what God has in you more possible than if you don't grind. The people of God should never grind, because those who grind get ground up by straining towards something you already have. We work so hard for something outside of us to prove to us that we are valuable, when proof that you are valuable is already inside of you. You are pregnant with it. You are pregnant with what doesn't require strain. Breathe in through your nose, out through your mouth. Release all of those expectations that people place on you, that society places on you. Breathe in through your nose, breathe out through your mouth. Release your own sense that you should be somewhere different than where you are right now in life. Let go of the need to strain. Great question. Well, Marlon, what creates strain in my life? There are two twins that create strain in your life that we need to deal with today. Fear and shame. Read this with me. Fear. Dammy and Tony got married yesterday. I mean, it was a beautiful, I've officiated over 40 weddings, and I've never officiated a wedding. The first wedding I ever officiated was Sean and Ben. Y'all give it up for Sean. I did such a bad job. I called Sean, I called Ben Heiston. I remember I did that. I was like, ladies and gentlemen, Ben Heiston, which is her maiden name, and Sean Williams. It was horrible. Yeah, but that was, thank you so much for giving me my first opportunity, my best friend. So this was the first time I've ever been a part of a Nigerian wedding though, right? And it was really, really cool. Sort of like the drama that leads to what they call the white wedding, which was my part in it. And like the story of a young man, it's really a story of a young man who's looking for a woman to call his wife, and this young man has to prove himself to the wife's family. Anybody ever been to a Nigerian wedding? It's so cool, right? Just the drama of it. And so Tony at one point had to go before Dammy's family, and he had to show that first he had two legs, and so he had to show his legs, and then he had to run in place. Then he had to lift his hands up. It was like this amazing, beautiful drama to show that he was ready to lead and ready to love. But what you don't know from the ceremony is that in many ways, fear started this thing, right? Fear started his first experience with Dammy's dad. See, Dammy's dad was the kind of dude who did not believe in boyfriends. So Dammy would never use the B word around her daddy because she was a daddy's girl and he believed that she was his flower and nobody else could pluck her, right? I sort of understand that. My daughter's turning 6 today. She's 6 years old. Phoenix is 6. She's my flower. And this dude is my hero, the way that he handles young men who come into his house. Because when they walk into his house, when they extend their hand to say, hello, how are you? He looks at their hand, not at their eyes. He looks at their hands and he says, are you my equal? And then he walks away. And then he goes to sit in his favorite chair and he completely avoids eye contact with any of the guys that she's ever brought over that, by the way, she has never called the B word, boyfriend, in front of her daddy, right? However, the day that she brought Tony over, first of all, she knew she was in love with Tony when she started to use the B word, referring to Tony, around her dad. And finally, her mom said, listen, you gotta bring this B word boy around your dad. You gotta bring him. And she, Dammy, was afraid because she knew how her dad acted. He was not gonna give him eye contact. He was not gonna even acknowledge his existence, right? So Tony walks through the door. And before he is asked his vocation, his education, what favorite movie he most recently saw, Dammy's daddy looked Tony in the eye. First time it's ever happened. And do you know what he said? His first words were, you are a thief. I know, it sounds sweet, but they said it was very uncomfortable. Tony was like... He said fear just struck him, right? And Dammy had given him a PhD on how to handle her father, like what to expect, you know, where to sit and when to run. He was like, this is the moment to run. She warned me about this moment. But he stood face to face and toe to toe with his fear because he loved her more than he was afraid of her father. So he stuck around. Then the father goes into a parable. He said, I have a parable to share with you. He said, one man owns a flower shop. And another man walks into that flower shop and plucks his flower. That man is a thief. And Tony's like, okay. So then the daddy sat down, asked him if he wanted a brew, and the rest is history. You see, even through the fear, his dad, Dammy's dad, saw something in him that affirmed that there was a future for his daughter with this man. He knew that his daughter's heart had been plucked by this man just by watching him, just by looking at him. He saw something in Tony, and Tony faced his fear, and what was in him was acknowledged. This is such a beautiful parable for what happens when we face the fear that keeps us from acknowledging what we're pregnant with. Stand up and stand toe-to-toe with what you are afraid of. And it just may be that what you are afraid of has been placed in your life to affirm what God has already placed inside of you. It is an affirmation process. It is a ritual of unearthing what God has for you. But if we never face our fears, we never get to that point in the ritual. We always run. And where do we run to? We run to fear. But the Bible says, read this with me, ready? Read. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, of whom shall I be afraid? Well, great question. Marlon, can you tell me, like, what's the shape? What's the shape of my fear? Well, fear is a triangle. You're asking what the shape of the fear. Fear is a triangle, right? That places problems that should be beneath us above us. So this is the way a triangle should sit in order for the triangle to be stable, right? But this is the way that fear does us. Fear turns right things upside down. Fear makes the problems that should be beneath our feet, problems that are not as important, problems that should be the catapult into our future, they place those things above us. They place the problems around money above us. The problems around education above us. Give me some more problems. Problems around friendship. Above us. The problems around
love.
They place, you're getting cold now, sorry. They place all of these problems above the point of our existence. And this kind of life is really hard to manage. It's a life of instability. It's a life where when people see you coming, they don't know what to expect. Because you are living a life that is unstable. Because what should be beneath you, what is beneath you, is on top of you. And you are looking up to all of these problems, trying to be rooted on a point in your life, and you are lost. When the reality is that all of these problems are really beneath you, according to what the Bible says. Because the Bible says, whom shall I fear? Who in love should I fear? What money and who I owe it to should I fear? Whose education that I don't have that keeps me from looking a certain way should I fear? What friend should I fear? Fear is not something that should be above us. Fear is beneath us because of what the Bible affirms God has placed inside of us. You need to put all of this stuff, turn right side up and flip it down so that you can look to the point of your life and not to the problems in your life when you look up. If you're looking up to the problems, you will be unstable. But if you are looking up to the point of your life, give me the point of your life. Anybody know the point? You were born to what?
Love.
All of those things are the point of your life. And when problems come your way, you put all the problems beneath you and you put the point before you. Don't put the problems before you. Put the what? Point of your life. Now hold on to the point, right? Well, here's another question. Well, what mental shape does that leave us in? When we put the problems before the point, and we live this unstable life, what mental shape does that leave us in? Jaded. When your problems take precedence over the point of your life, you will be jaded. You will be negative. You will not think of what God has done and what God is doing. You will think only about what isn't being done and what can't be done in life. I will be jaded. Well, Marlon, please tell me, first of all, anybody jaded in here around anything, a relationship? Okay. Some of us, I need to put liar on here. I need to put shaded on here. Flip it. If you feel jaded, flip it. And how do you flip it? Look through where you are jaded to find joy. So, Face your fear, and your fear, when you allow it to rule your life, will make you jaded. You do like Tony, and you stand toe-to-toe and face-to-face with what you fear most, and you look through a jaded perspective on life because of your fear, and you find one thing to be joyful about. You just find one thing to be joyful about, and that thing will, then you Google that thing. The word Google comes from a numerical concept, where it's like an infinite number of zeros, right? So what you do is you Google the word joy in your own mental Rolodex. And you know how when you Google one word, all this other stuff comes up? If you divinely Google one word, there is a systemic web inside of that core that's in you that you're pregnant with that will allow you to grow more joy. You will begin to Google and find many more things to be joyful about than that one thing. Why? Because joy is more powerful than your jaded nature. How, Marlon? That sounds really great, but can you give me some practical application? Sounds good. Look at the point, not the problem. Simple. If you know the point of your life, no matter what problem you have, look at the point of your life, not the problems in it. So one part of the ceremony is where Tony had to turn to his friends, like he had like a million homeboys in his deal. And one thing that Dammy told me when I was counseling with them and coaching them, she said the thing that drew her to him most was when they went on a date and it was with all of his friends and their dates. And she talked about how they talked about him. She said it wasn't what Tony said about himself, it was what all of his friends said about what is in Tony that affirmed for her that Tony was a good dude. Sometimes, guys, honestly, we're not going to be able to say the best things about ourselves. So it is essential that you be in community with people who know your point and can point to it when you start talking about your problems. You need to have somebody in your life that you can call who knows the point of your life so that no matter what problems you throw at them, they can remind you of who you really are. And who you really are is what draws people unto you. That is your core, right? The other thing, shame. Shame messes up this thing that we're pregnant with. It screws it. It warps this thing that we're pregnant with, right? The Bible says this, when the wicked advance against me to devour me, it is my enemies and my foes who will stumble and fail. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then I will be confident. Now, we often read the scripture as if it's something happening from the outside in. But do you know that the greatest army that besieges us and that the greatest enemy and foe that wars against us is not other people, but it's our own framework of thinking? We are the worst enemies we have many times. And so if you read the scripture, not as if you're defending yourself from somebody outside of you, but what if you are defending what God has placed in you from your own way of thinking? Because sometimes those things are dueling at each other. What God has placed in you, you know it's there. You know the point of your life. You know the purpose of your life. But your mind is telling you that all the problems that surround the purpose are more powerful than the purpose itself. That is war. That is the enemy trying to attack you and trying to destroy what God has placed in you. At least convince you in your mind that it can't be destroyed. Because the reality is that it cannot be destroyed. You know that, right? Right? Well, Marlon, what is the shape of fear? I want to talk about shame. Like, shame is like an oval. It's sort of like this. And this is, I'm not Anthony Suber. See the smiley face? This is a long arm with hands. Like, shame allows us to dangle from an oval upside down. And wherever the wind blows us, then we just move around that oval. And we get twisted, and we get contorted, and we get confused about our lives. It's sort of like we're like in this amoeba, and we're just trying to catch a hold. Has anybody ever embraced the kind of shame, felt the kind of shame that made you feel like you could not find steady ground anywhere? Because you felt like you had a big S on your forehead, and every time you walked in, people knew what you did. You gave reason in your own mind for why people could see it in your face? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. When we do that, we're hanging from a freaking oval and we are not grounded by who God says we are. Well, Marlon, what mental shape does it leave us in? Very good question. Humiliation. We walk around living humiliated. Well, what to do? Flip it. Reimagine humiliation as an opportunity for humility. So yes, I'm not telling you to lie and to act like you didn't do what you know you did. Allow what you did that makes you feel like dirt or shameful or humiliated in that moment to ground you and bring you to a place of humility where you say, I am not perfect and that's okay. Where you say, I made that mistake, but that mistake does not make me a mistake. I am rooted and I am humbled by my mistake. If you begin to use the word humble around your humiliation, it invites the Spirit of God into how you're feeling in that moment to expand the boundaries and the borders of what happens so that you can see what's really going on. But if you allow humiliation narrows your scope and your understanding of what's happening in your life, whereas humility broadens your base. And so when you focus on humiliation, you're moving about this oval, allowing life to just move you and just flip you all around. But the moment that you start to focus on how this is humbling you, you turn this oval that you're swinging around in into this space where you are completely rooted. Hands. And you're in awe of who God is. Can you see that? It's like this. You're in awe of who God is in your life despite what you've done. Well, how do we do that, Marlon? Great question. Hang on to where you are in God until the right side is up. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple, for in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling." You are not being twisted and turned about your own shame and humiliation. You are in his dwelling. You have found a shelter of his sacred tent. So in those moments when you feel like I'm in the most extreme moment of humiliation right now, you need to say, no, I'm not. I have found his dwelling. I have found his shelter. I have found his sacred tent. And here's the big thing about it, y'all. The reality is that the temple and the tent that the Bible is talking about, you remember when Jesus came along and he started talking about the temple, he was speaking to the Sanhedrin Council and the Sadducees, and they was inviting people to give money to build the temple. And then Jesus came into the room. He was like, yeah, the temple is inside you. So the very temple that the Bible says you have to go into is what you're pregnant with. It's you. If you sit still long enough, you can hear the reverberation of God's call on your life that is more ancient than any problem or any shame or any humiliation that you've ever had. You can feel it vibrating. If you sit still long enough in the shelter that God has created for you, which is you, which is your core, you will find that there is nothing that can shake you and nothing that can move you. I want to conclude with this. I told you guys that we were going to move from our core values around authenticity. Would you stop recording just for a little bit? But thank you so much for recording. Y'all give it up for Kiana for recording. Thank you. Thank you. You see, resistance. This is my second parable. Kiana, don't resist. Give in to the will of God. Let him hold you. Let him hug you, even if you have on a nice winter hat. So, yeah. You guys ever seen Seinfeld? Yes. You know, and Seinfeld has been so effective at his comedy that Seinfeld is now a phenomena called Seinfeldian. So when an artist or a communicator is talking about something that directly relates to their lives, they call that person a Seinfeldian comedian or a Seinfeldian lecturer, a talker. They don't just talk about the principles, they are engaged in the practice of the principles that they're talking about. Right now, in my personal life, that is directly connected to my ministry. Right now, I genuinely feel like all of the problems, and this is your first time here, man, you're like, dang, man, preacher's supposed to have it together. I do not today. Yeah. Right now, the problems, they loom over the point of my life. And to be quite honest with you, a lot of my problems come from the point of my life, which is this work. And in many areas of my life, I've been given an ultimatum as to whether or not I'm going to choose the point of my life or the people in my life. And I've chosen the point of my life, and it has created a lot of problems. So this is where I am. Right now, I'm not totally right here. Well, I'm lying. Today, I am. Today, I am. Today, my point is up, and my problems are down. And today, I'm not dangling. Today, I'm rooted in the shelter that's within today. But probably tomorrow, maybe, I don't know, I'm going to be dangling. And I want to invite you to imagine that whatever problems you're going through that leads to fear and shame, I want you to imagine that your so-called leader is experiencing those same problems. And if leadership principles are true, I'm probably experiencing them a little bit times two. Because true leadership sees sooner, sees farther, and sees more than others see. So I'm seeing stuff sooner, I'm seeing stuff farther, I'm seeing stuff more, right? If that be true, if I'm going through this and it is in God I am finding my shelter, and I can stand up here and act like this is true and believe that this is true before you, if I can move around this city, right now I feel like I have an S on my chest that says sucker. Not shame, but stupid. Because I chose to do this and it's created problems in my life rather than eliminating this to have fewer problems. But if I can find a dwelling in God by knowing that what God has in me is true and rich, I dare you to do the same. I'm not asking you to do nothing I'm not doing right now. There is something in you that God wants to give birth to.